Invite you to turn back in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 11. We're looking this evening at verses 10 to 16 of the chapter. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 10 to 16. And our theme this evening is the gathering of the nations. The gathering of the nations. Bigger and better than ever before. You've probably heard those words used to describe all kinds of things over the years. Perhaps there's an annual event that attracts thousands of people, something like the Northwest 200 or the local community Christmas events that some of us have been to in recent weeks. Or maybe it's the latest installment of a movie in a movie franchise that's been advertised bigger and better than ever before. And sometimes that description proves accurate, sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes your experience of something the second or the third time is the best yet, and sometimes it disappoints. In the second half of Isaiah chapter 11, the prophet tells us about something that God is going to do in the future, something similar to what God has done in the past, but which absolutely will be bigger and better than ever before. We saw this morning how Isaiah described the coming of Jesus in verses 1 to 9. Jesus, he says, is the shoot from the stump of Jesse in verse 1. He is the long-promised Messiah King who will come as a seemingly weak and fragile figure, just like a little green shoot that bursts out of the ground is very fragile, but who will be full of the power of God's Spirit upon him and who will eventually bring in a perfect kingdom that will cover the whole earth. Isaiah says in verse 9, the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And it's important to bear in mind, as I was saying this morning, that when Isaiah gives us passages like this, and we see this all through the prophets of the Old Testament, sometimes it's as though they're looking through a telescope in the things that they're telling us. Far away events that maybe have lots of gaps between them, suddenly they're all brought together. And that's what's happening in Isaiah chapter 11. The first coming of Jesus and all that it brings, all that it entails, it's put right alongside the second coming of Jesus, as we'll see this evening, and all that surrounds that. But of course, Isaiah is ministering 700 years before Jesus is even born. He couldn't expect the people in his day to understand all the details of what the next 2,500 years and even beyond that perhaps would hold in store. And so, moved by God's Spirit, Isaiah describes the coming of the king in language that his first hearers could understand, using pictures and reference points that they could understand. And in particular here in verses 10 to 16, he describes the coming of the Christ as being like a second exodus. The exodus from Egypt was the single most significant event in the national life and history of Israel, of God's people. Nothing matched the exodus in terms of the miraculous deeds that God did, in terms of the number of people involved, millions of Israelites brought out of the land of Egypt, the great statement of God's saving power that it was. Nothing matched the exodus. And all throughout the Old Testament, we're reminded about the Exodus. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Words like that are repeated over and over again to God's people all through their history. The Exodus was etched in the hearts and minds of God's people generation after generation. And in Isaiah 11, verses 10 to 16, the prophet uses Exodus-type words and language to emphasize to his listeners that God is going to do something bigger and better than the Exodus. God is going to accomplish an even more remarkable act of salvation for his people than the Exodus. And he's going to do it through the stump, the shoot that will come from the stump of Jesse. So having seen this morning the coming of the king and the power provided for the king and the reign of the king, we thought about all of that this morning in verses 1 to 9. In verses 10 to 16 this evening, we see the gathering in of the King's people from all the nations. An act of God's saving power that is bigger and better than anything that has come before. And so we're going to think about three things tonight: the signal for the gathering of the nations, the scope of the gathering of the nations, and the strategy for the gathering of the nations. So first of all, the signal for the gathering of the nations. The signal. Look at verse 10. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire. Isaiah tells us that there will be no doubt as to when this shoot has come, when the root of Jesse has come, because his coming, he himself, in fact, in his coming, will be the signal for the nations, Jesus Christ. The word signal there could also be translated banner or flag. We were talking about this earlier when we sang from Psalm 20. This is a picture taken from ancient battlefields, the banner. Some of you have maybe gone to see Gladiator 2 in the cinema over the last few weeks. I haven't seen it. I'm not sure I want to, in case it takes away from the original Gladiator. But if you've seen movies like that, you've seen these huge epic battles. And where do the armies line up? Where do they gather before they charge onto the battlefield, or when they regroup after the battle is over? They gather under the banner of their general, their captain. And as the banners are raised high, the soldiers see the familiar colors and symbols of their king or of their nation. And that's where they go. That's where they get their marching orders, as it were. You remember the Israelites, as they departed Egypt and headed through the Red Sea, walked on the dry ground with the Red Sea divided. Who was their signal? Who was their banner? Well, Moses was the human leader that God provided for them. But above Moses and above all the people was the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. You remember how that pillar of fire separated the Israelites from the Egyptians behind them, as well as going before them for the rest of their journey. And so God himself was with them. He was the banner under which they took refuge. And here Isaiah tells us that when this second Exodus comes about, the banner, the pillar, the signal to which the nations will gather will be the shoot from the stump of Jesse, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, in that day, the root of Jesse shall stand as a signal for the peoples. The question is, when is that day? A question that many writers and theologians have debated and thought about over the years. When is that day? Well, in many respects, that day is many days. Again, this is Isaiah looking at multiple events through the telescope that God gives him here into the future. But certainly that day includes the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. You remember the names that God gave to the son born to Mary? You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And before Jesus had even grown up, before he had even carried out the work of dying on the cross, even the little infant Jesus was a signal for various kinds of people, wasn't he? We read about some of them earlier. The stinky, strange, outcast shepherds on the Bethlehem hills, didn't they gather unto Jesus when the angels spoke to them? The foreign, equally strange magi from far distant lands. Boys and girls, you remember, they got a signal, didn't they? They got a sign that led them to the one born King of the Jews, that mysterious star in the sky, like a signal. And what did they say? We have come to worship him. We have come under the banner that God has provided. You remember Simeon and Anna at the temple in Jerusalem, those elderly saints. They'd been waiting for the signal to appear, for the banner of their salvation. Remember Simeon's words that we read earlier. Lord, you are now letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For listen, my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles. Do you not hear there in Simeon's words, friends, an echo of Isaiah's words? Here's a man who knew passages like Isaiah 11 and who'd been waiting to see them fulfilled. You think of that old man holding the infant Christ in his arms. And by faith in the power of the Spirit, he looks at that puny, vulnerable little shoot that he held, the Son of God in human flesh, and he sees the signal for the nations. And so, friends, even from the earliest days of Jesus' time on earth, these words were being fulfilled. This is not just what we think about him, by the way. This is what he said about himself. Jesus made no secret of the fact that he is this signal, this banner. He said on one occasion to some of his strongest critics and worst enemies, he said in John 8:56, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad." Jesus came to this earth with the express purpose of being raised up as a banner, the one that even Abraham himself had longed for and hoped for. And Jesus, of course, was literally raised up, a banner of the most shocking kind. Listen to what he says in John 12, verse 32. "I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." And John says, he said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Jesus says, "I'm going to draw people to myself by dying for my people. I'll be raised up a bloody, tortured, shamed, despised banner. But that banner is the one that will bring rest and peace and salvation to my people." That's the reason the baby was born in Bethlehem. And that's why we cannot simply leave him as a baby in Bethlehem, which is the concern in some quarters at this time of year that would happen, that the story of his arrival is trivialized and romanticized and even at times made a bit of a silliness, and that it's just a story of a baby being born. It's more than that. Bethlehem, Calvary, the empty tomb, his ascension into heaven, they were all part of the mission of Jesus Christ, the root of Jesse, being raised up as a signal of salvation for all the nations. I wonder, have you come unto Jesus? Have you, as it were, planted yourself under his banner? Let's not sentimentalize what sometimes gets packaged up as the Christmas story. It was only one part in the bigger story of salvation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He is the banner under which we need to gather. He is the one who can take away our sin because he was raised up on the earth, as he said, and paid the penalty for our sin. No other signal, no other symbol, no other Savior can do for you what Jesus came to do. Think of the symbols and banners in our daily lives. The crest of our favorite football team. The brands on your clothes or your cars. Some of us have superhero symbols on our t-shirts. Some people proudly wave their national flag or the rainbow flag. At this time of year, familiar symbols of hope and love and joy are raised up in our homes or in the shop windows or on TV. Some of those things may be well and good. They may well have their place. But friends, Jesus Christ is the signal, the banner, the life, the banner of life and forgiveness and real joy and real hope and real salvation and real peace. Have you done as Isaiah says here? Have you inquired of him? Have you gone to him and sought forgiveness for sin in him and found rest in him? The signal for the gathering of the nations. Secondly, we see the scope of the gathering of the nations. The scope of the gathering of the nations. I've mentioned already that we have well-known examples of people gathering unto Jesus, the Messiah King, even when he was a little infant. And of course, all throughout Jesus' earthly ministry, all kinds of people gathered unto him and inquired of him, sick people, demon-possessed people, bereaved people, Jewish people, Gentile people, religious people, ungodly people. But Isaiah's words again here, friends, they telescope for us. They merge together Jesus' first coming, all that would lead from it, and his second coming. Notice the phrase in verse 11, the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time. When was the first time? The first time he extended his hand was the Exodus. Listen to how God described to Moses what he would do when he sent him to Egypt. Exodus 3:19. I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless, listen, compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders I will do. The first Exodus was God stretching out his hand. He himself providing a signal for the taking out of his people, the gathering together of his people. The great event of their history, the most spectacular display and provision of salvation imaginable. 2 million people carried, as it were, by God's power out of Egypt under the banner of his glory. And now God says through Isaiah, I will extend his hand yet a second time. He will do something of even greater scope and significance than the first Exodus. The first Exodus was the rescue of just one nation. But look now at verse 11. In that day, the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people from where? From Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, from the coastlands of the sea. Those are nations, friends, north, south, east, and west of the promised land. Look also at verse 12. He will raise a signal for the nations and will assemble the banished of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. What's Isaiah talking about here, friends? He's talking about the spread of the gospel. The four corners of the earth, that is gospel language. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 24, verse 15. He, that's the Son of Man, will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect, his people, from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Very similar language, the four corners of the earth. And so we were saying earlier, when is that day that Isaiah speaks of? That day was the coming of Christ. That day was when the gospel began to spread through the people of Christ. That day also is his return. It's his second coming. His gathering all his people together from all the nations of the earth. This again is what makes the second Exodus bigger and better than ever before, because the scope of it is bigger and better. Not just the gathering of the national ethnic Israel, but of people from all the nations of the world. And the nations here mentioned by Isaiah are surprising. Egypt and Assyria, verse 11, were the superpowers of Isaiah's day, and they were enemies of Israel and Judah. He mentioned Shinar in verse 11 as well. That was where the Tower of Babel had been built in Genesis 11. It was where the city of Babylon took root. Again, the enemies of God's people. And yet even from those places and from other equally unlikely places, God says, I have people in those places, and I'm going to gather those people under the banner of the root of Jesse. And notice again, as we saw this morning, that the gathering up of God's people into his kingdom, he will bring them together in perfect peace. Perfect peace, verse 13. The jealousy of Ephraim shall depart, and those who harass Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not be jealous of Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. Mentioned this morning the division of Israel into the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, and the southern kingdom of Judah, along with Benjamin. And the northern kingdom is often referred to in the Old Testament as Ephraim. Ephraim was one of the larger tribes, and the whole of that northern kingdom is sometimes referred to as Ephraim. What Isaiah is talking about here is the reunification of God's people. And some people have tried to suggest that this refers to the nation state of Israel being constituted again, wasn't it, 1948? And that some of what we read in a moment here is to do with the nation state of Israel going out against their enemies and militarily in the world today or in the years to come. That's a misreading of what we find here. Some of the people groups that we read about that this united kingdom is going to go out and plunder and swoop down upon, they're long gone. Some of them don't exist anymore. So when Isaiah tells us here about the gathering together of God's people, Ephraim and Judah being united, he's not referring to a political scenario as we have in the Middle East today. He's talking about the bringing together, the unity between all of God's people from all the nations in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. When the banner of the root of Jesse is raised, when the Messiah comes, he will gather people, not just from Judah and Ephraim, but from Assyria and Egypt and Shinar and the coasts, the ends of the earth. And he will gather them together in perfect peace. And again, friends, as we turn to the New Testament, we see these things beginning to be fulfilled. That's why we read from Acts chapter 2, which includes a remarkably similar list of people groups to the one that Isaiah has here in chapter 11. In Acts chapter 2, verse 8, as the Holy Spirit enables the apostles to speak in the languages of all these people who were gathered in Jerusalem for Pentecost, we're told that these people were Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Egypt, Libya, Cyrene, and so on. In other words, people from all four corners of the earth united in Jerusalem. And even the division, the barrier of their different languages is broken down as God enables the apostles to speak in all the languages that are represented there that day to speak about the mighty works of God. See, Pentecost, friends, was a little preview. It was in microcosm what is going to happen through the rest of history. The church now is not gathered in Jerusalem today. The church is scattered. But one day, all the nations will be gathered together again. And wherever the church gathers today, the church is to be a little microcosm of this. If we have opportunity, if we find ourselves in communities that are full of diverse people groups, as increasingly our communities in Northern Ireland are, here's what can unite people. Here's what unites us across national lines and ethnic lines and gender lines. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, the peace that is found in Jesus Christ. Societies like ours in the Western world have become obsessed with identity in recent decades. There was a seed of good intention in it all, to show fairness and inclusivity and welcome and acceptance of people, no matter their creed, color, culture, background, whatever it may be. But in many respects, the concern with identity and inclusion in countries like ours has failed miserably. Multiculturalism only works under the banner of Jesus. We can only fully enjoy life alongside people who are so very different from us. Something has to unite us. That can only be the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and a shared love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing else is a firm or strong enough bond or foundation for us to gather together across ethnic lines and all the other lines that mankind would come up with. This is the power of the gospel. Transcends culture. Transcends nationality. It defines us in ways that nothing else can or should. We're not defined by our past sins. We're not defined by the family that we come from, whatever baggage or brokenness there might have been there. We're not defined by the things that we can or can't do, our strengths or weaknesses as individuals. If you come on to the banner of the root of Jesse, if you place your trust in Christ, you're defined by what he has done for you. And you can know perfect peace with him and with all his people. The signal for the gathering of the nations. The scope of the gathering of the nations. And thirdly and finally this evening, the strategy for the gathering of the nations. And we've touched on this already, but just to go into it a little bit more detail before we close. The strategy for the gathering of the nations. Look at verse 14. They, that's the newly united people of God, they shall swoop down on the shoulder of the Philistines in the west, and together they shall plunder the people of the east. They shall put out their hand against Edom and Moab, and the Ammonites shall obey them. What exactly is Isaiah talking about here? It sounds like sort of a military campaign. And again, some have selectively chosen passages and said, well, this is to do with Israel reunited, ethnic, national Israel reunited and going out against their enemies. But again, the problem there is that these enemies, as they're listed in verse 14 and onwards, some of them don't exist anymore. They were rival nations back then. Some of them don't exist today. So what exactly is Isaiah talking about? Well, he's certainly describing here a mission for God to accomplish. He says here in verse 14 that this newly united, gathered people of God shall swoop down on the nations all around them. They shall put out their hand against them, he says. In other words, God's people have a part to play in the coming of his kingdom. There is a mission for God's people to go to the nations of the world with a sword in our hands. But it's not a metal sword. It's not a blade. This mission began in earnest on the day of Pentecost, and it's continued ever since. This mission is carried out as we wield what Paul called in Ephesians the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, the good news of the signal to the nations, the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, the day of Pentecost gives us an example of the power of that sword when it swoops down upon people. We read it earlier, Acts 2, verse 37. When they heard this, when they heard Peter preaching the gospel, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. See, friends, we have a mission. Jesus gave the great commission to his disciples before he went up into heaven. He said, go into all the world, make disciples of who? Of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Those were the marching, standing orders, the mission of Christ for his church, to go out into the world, not with weapons of physical warfare, swords or shields or guns, whatever it may be, but with the sword of the Spirit, which cuts and convicts men and women and boys and girls in their hearts. The church does not go out into the world today and plunder people, go into their homes and take away their material goods. But in a sense, the gospel plunders their hearts. The gospel robs them of trust in anyone or anything else except the signal of Jesus Christ, the banner of Jesus Christ. The sword of the Spirit, properly wielded by preachers of the word, will leave people asking, what must I do to be saved? And the answer of God's people is, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. His banner over you is love. He is a good and gracious king. He invites you into a kingdom of peace. And if you need to come to him today, if the sword of the Spirit is cutting you to the heart, don't allow anything to keep you from him. Don't put it off. Don't ignore that piercing of the sword in your heart. Because some of the language here, as I say, although we can see it fulfilled in the peaceful offer of the gospel, As the church goes out and fulfills its mission today, we know ultimately at the end of the age, Christ will come in judgment. And he will bring a very different sword, a sword that will destroy and bring judgment and punishment on those who have refused to come to his banner, who have refused to bow the knee to him, who have refused to put their trust in him. So if you have not done that yet today, and if he is cutting you to the heart, don't put off coming to the banner of Jesus Christ. In verses 15 to 16, Isaiah describes God's mighty hand removing every obstacle for the gathering in of his people. This is so encouraging, friends, for the church today. Look at verse 15. The Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt and will wave his hand over the river with his scorching breath and strike it into seven channels, and he will lead people across in sandals. What he's talking about here with the river, that's most likely the Euphrates River, the great river that divided the Middle East, north and south and east and west. What he's saying is that God is going to remove every barrier, just as we saw on the day of Pentecost. There will be nothing to stop the spread of the gospel around the world. It is inevitable that every nation will hear about the banner of Jesus Christ. And this is happening, friends, in our world today. It's been happening for 2,000 years. It's happening this very night. Paul quotes these words from Isaiah. In Romans 15, verse 12, he says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. Paul quotes those words. He's writing to his friends in Rome, and he's saying, you are part of the fulfillment of Isaiah's words. You are part of this great scattering and gathering of the nations unto Jesus Christ. It's happening today, friends, everywhere and every time the gospel is preached. As 2024 draws to a close and 2025 moves into view, this is the perspective that we need to keep in all our life and work as a local congregation of God's people. That we are part of his strategy. We are part of him extending his hand the second time, doing an even bigger and better work than he did in the days of the Exodus. Through us, friends, the gospel we proclaim, scattered men and women receive the signal of the gospel and they come to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our hope and our prayer and our purpose as a church. Remember that as you prepare your first Sabbath school lesson in 2025. Remember that as you call restless and probably excited children together for family worship tomorrow morning or tomorrow evening or whenever you do it. Remember that as you take your turn doing a CY talk or as you invite your neighbor to our praise service in a couple of weeks or a guest service in the year ahead or maybe to a one-on-one Bible study. Remember this as you read the back of our weekly bulletin in 2025 and pray for Joao and Anna in Lusa or Andrew and Heather in Nantes or Isaac and Rachel in Seville or for international mission to Jewish people. Why do we pray for them? Why do we have them on our bulletin? Because through all these means, friends, God is leading people in sandals along the highway to the banner of Jesus Christ. And as we pray and preach and witness and go and give, God will break down the barriers. The banner of King Jesus will be unfurled. And men and women and boys and girls will hear the same good news the shepherds heard in Bethlehem. Unto you has been born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. He is the signal for the nations. He is the King of Kings. He is the shoot from the stump of Jesse. Do you know him? Do you love him? Do you speak of him? When he returns, will you be standing under his boot as he passes sentence on your sin? Or will you be standing under his banner with the gathered believers from all four corners of the earth, praising his name and enjoying his perfect peace? Revelation 7, verse 9 describes what that will look like. And with this we close. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And to that we say, Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.